Well, last time I introduced our topic for the coming times that I was going to be here. We thought very briefly about the various names and titles that are given to the Lord Jesus throughout the Scriptures. And the names and titles that are given to him give expression in a number of different ways to his offices. And when it speaks about his office, it's that is his position of authority as mediator. And his work as mediator was to bring about reconciliation between God and sinful man and a holy God. And we began to think last time how this mediation between God and man is pictured for us, it's prefigured in the Old Testament. This mediation is seen in the three offices that we have in the Old Testament: the office of prophet, priest, and king. The prophet was the one who spoke for God to man. He spoke for God to man. The work of the priest spoke for man to God. And the work of the king ruled as God's representative. And in the Old Testament, we see again and again the failure and the unfaithfulness of the king, of the priests, and the people throughout the Old Testament. That's on the one hand, continual failure, continual unfaithfulness. On the other hand, we see in the Old Testament that there's a gradual unveiling, a gradual revealing that there will be a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king who would come. So there's this great expectant hope in the Old Testament, looking forward to the one who will be this prophet, priest, and king. And when we come into the New Testament, we find all these promises and expectations fulfilled in the one person, Jesus Christ. Last time I was with you, we looked at Christ in his office as prophet, and he fulfilled the promise back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. And we find the fulfillment when we come into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in various many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There are many, many prophets in the Old Testament, but now, in these last days, God has spoken to us. God's prophet is his Son. And even now, he continues in his exaltation, that is, in his session, in his being seated at the right hand of God the Father. He continues in his exaltation to be active as prophet through his word, by his Spirit. He continues to equip his church, his people, to speak the word of God to men and women. We have the responsibility, we are called to make known his gospel to all. And so this evening we come to the second office, his second position of authority as mediator. And just like we did the last time, we begin by looking at the Old Testament, where this office is pictured, where it is prefigured. And again, we will see or look at Christ's fulfillment of this office as the great high priest. We'll think about various matters that relate to the priesthood in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at how these are fulfilled by Christ himself when he comes. In the Old Testament, both the prophet and the priest were appointed by God. The prophet was appointed to be God's representative to men, to be his messenger, to interpret the will of God for the people. And so the prophet was, for the most part, a teacher. God spoke to him, and he communicated that word to the people, and he taught them that word. He interpreted God's will for the people. The prophet was, as I said, God's representative to the people, or with the people. The priest was man's representative to God. The priest was allowed to approach God, to speak, and to act on behalf of the people. The priests were also teachers, but their teaching was, the emphasis really was on how to keep the rituals, how to observe the rituals that God had given them, the correct way to approach God. So some of the matters that relate to the priesthood in the Old Testament. We're going to jump back and forward for New Testament, Old Testament, because one explains the other. We're thinking about the Old Testament, but we're going to look at just a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 8, because Hebrews 5 Hebrews 5, verse 1 and Hebrews 8, verse 3, getting carried away with myself here, 5:1 and 3:8-3, both of these indicate that the priest was someone who was appointed. They were appointed to represent the people. They were to represent the people and do a special work. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen, from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. And here's his work: to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Hebrews 8, verse 3. Says very much the same, appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, chosen from men as a representative, with the special work of offering gifts and sacrifices for sin. Hebrews 5, verse 4, the priest was appointed by God. 5:4 says, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the priest wasn't elected by the people, wasn't selected by the people, but appointed by God. As well as the work of offering gifts and sacrifices, which Hebrews 5:1 mentions, and Hebrews 8, verse 3, as well as that work of gifts and sacrifices, the priests also made intercession on behalf of the people. Hebrews 7, verse 25, a verse that we read, speaks about, Hebrews 7 is speaking about Christ's intercession as priest, but in the Old Testament, this was the work of the priest, as they prefigured what Christ would do, to make intercession for the people. So the priest's work, to offer gifts and sacrifices and to intercede on behalf of the people. The office of the priest in the Old Testament was of great importance, and it only really struck me as I was sort of looking into this. I just hadn't realized it before, that the office of the priest was of such importance and significance. And it was a position of high rank, that the high priest actually stood next to the king in influence and dignity. And we see this pictured for us in the relationship between Aaron and Moses. The two of them each had different aspects of work. Aaron, he was the head of the priestly order, and he shared in the government the guidance of the nation with Moses. And so we have that sort of two positions on a par with each other, the priest and the king, or like Moses in this, although he wasn't the king, he was the one who was the governor, the ruler of the nation. Through the priesthood, the people of Israel were brought near to God. And it's through the work of the priests that the people were taught. As I said, they were teachers. They taught the people about sin. They taught how sin was to be cleansed, how to receive forgiveness, and how to worship God. So they were teachers. They offered gifts and sacrifices and made intercession. And it was their work, their role, to represent the people. They represented the people to God, because man is separated from God because of sin, and the role of the priest was to appear before God on their behalf. So the priest, in his work, he made propitiation for the sins of the people through sacrifice. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Again, it's speaking about Christ, but it's also giving us the picture that we find in the Old Testament of sacrifices. Hebrews 2, 17. A merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what the priest was to do in these offering of gifts and sacrifice. It was to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This word to propitiate, it means the offering of a sacrifice to appease the anger of God because of sin. So in the Old Testament, we have the priests, and this is their role as a mediator. A mediator, ministering, the word means to serve, serving on behalf of the guilty. And the high priest represented all the people, all of the people. And this was indicated by the fact that he actually wore the names of the tribes on his shoulders in the onyx stones. Exodus 28 and verse 12 speaks about the stones on his shoulders bearing the names of the tribes. And the names of the 12 tribes were engraved on the 12 precious stones of the breastplate that he wore. And the purpose of this is explained in that verse that I've referred to, Exodus 28 verse 12 and also verse 21. Where it says, "You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod." That was a linen garment, like a bit like an apron on the front and an apron on the back. That's the ephod, a linen garment made up of two pieces. "You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." So when Aaron came before the Lord, he was going there as a representative of all the people, bearing their names on his shoulders. But not only that, in verse 21, over the ephod was a breastplate, and there were 12 stones on the breastplate. Verse 21, "There should be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes." So the priest had a job to do. He was to offer gifts, sacrifices. He was to intercede for the people, and he was to represent all the people. And this was signified by bearing their names on what he wore as a priest. And the main duty in what the priest was doing in all of this was to reconcile. He was to reconcile men to God by making atonement for their sins. And that was by the offering of a sacrifice, which involved the shedding of blood. The high priest carried the blood of the sin offering into the most holy place and sprinkled it on the on and before the mercy seat, a symbolic way of covering the sins of the people from the eyes of the Lord who dwelt between the cherubim, between the two angelic figures. The priests also marked, using the same blood, on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering in the court of the tabernacle, and also on the golden altar as a sign of propitiation, a sign of God's anger being appeased. And so through this offering and sacrifice, the priest interceded for the people. And at the same time, offering this sacrifice, it was an appeal to God to pardon, to forgive, and to accept his people. After Aaron had sprinkled the blood, he came from the sanctuary and he blessed Israel. Leviticus chapter 9 tells us about this, chapter 9 verses 22 to 24. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So they sprinkled blood that came from the sanctuary and blessed Israel. In the Old Testament, we come across two highly distinguished priests, Melchizedek and Aaron, two very significant figures. Melchizedek was noted because he was a priest like absolutely no other. There was no other like him. He appears from nowhere, and he disappears again into nowhere. And the order of his priesthood began and ended with him. This sole figure, Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3. We didn't read at the start of the chapter, but for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He just appears on the scene, and he disappears from the scene just as quick. Very particular, unusual character. All other priests that are mentioned, they all derive from Aaron. They all depended on Aaron. Both Melchizedek and Aaron were types. They were pictures of Christ in his priesthood, in his offering, and in his intercession. Christ is said to be of the order of Melchizedek. That is his eternal order. As I said, he appears and then disappears again. Don't know where he came from. Don't know where he went to. This eternal one. That is no predecessor, no successor. But in his work, Christ fulfilled his office after the pattern of Aaron. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us all about that. Aaron was the type, the shadow, the picture. Jesus perfected all that Aaron prefigured in his work as a priest. I've already mentioned that the priest offered sacrifice. There were two elements to this work of the priest, two different elements. First of all, and first and foremost, as the priest, he was to offer an all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. This element, prefigured by all the offerings and sacrifices that were made by the Old Testament priests. The second element is in Christ's priestly work, has to do with the sacrifice itself. Christ sacrificed himself. He was the sacrifice. And it was symbolized by the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament by the Old Testament priests. The offering by the priest and the sacrifice. So there's the offering and then the offering by the priest and the sacrifice. Christ offered as priest, he offered a sacrifice, but the difference was that the sacrifice was himself. The Old Testament sacrifices, the slaying of an animal, was God's appointed means to atone for the sins of the offerer. That was the main feature of the sin offerings and the trespass offerings. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." This is the means by which I have appointed for you to be forgiven, to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. We see it again and again in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands on the sacrifice, and this was to symbolize, especially in the Day of Atonement, it was to symbolize the transfer of sin and guilt onto that animal that was to be sacrificed. Leviticus 1 verse 4, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And again, the blood was sprinkled on the altar and on the mercy seat as a covering for sin. Leviticus 16 verse 27, "The blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place." In the Holy of Holies, it was brought in, and it was sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. God's appointed means to atone for sin. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices, the slaughter of these various animals, they were symbolic. They were symbolic. But they also typified what Christ would do. They prophesied his work as priest and his atoning sacrifice, as both priest and sacrifice. So we've already been hinting so many times at Christ's fulfillment of this. Second place, we come to Christ himself, Christ the great high priest. Psalm 40 talks about these sacrifices. Psalm 40 and verses 6 to 8. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, the Lord, the law is within my heart." In this psalm, Christ is taking the place of these Old Testament sacrifices. They are just a shadow. They're just a type, a picture. Christ is the reality. Christ fulfills all that the Old Testament sacrifices picture or point towards. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 9. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," and here's Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sin and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He fulfills all that is pictured there in the Old Testament. And this is a recurring note again and again in the New Testament. We have it from right in the Gospels. Christ, what's he referred to? As the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, slain for us. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. The Old Testament sacrificial system, it was appointed by God. The point is that they were not the real sacrifice. It wasn't those goats and bulls that could atone for sin. They were but shadows, pictures of the coming reality in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Hebrews 9, verse 9 refers to. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifice are offered that cannot perfect the conscience. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they couldn't perfect the conscience of the worshipper. Hebrews 10, verse 1. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It's impossible. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament believer obtained forgiveness, atonement, was accepted by God as they made their offering in true repentance and with faith in the method that God had appointed for their salvation. He had appointed, it's by blood you shall make atonement. By the offering of blood. But all these sacrifices, their saving significance was insofar as they fixed attention of the Old Testament believer on the coming Redeemer, the promise of redemption through him. They were pointing forward to the one true sacrifice for sin that would indeed deal with their sin. And this is why the writer of the Hebrews goes on and on about this again and again, and he's making the point. He's writing to the Hebrews because they're in trouble. They're having problems. Things are a bit rocky, and they're wondering, have we done the right thing? Following Jesus, and we're having nothing but bother. Should we go back to the old way? Should we go back as Jews to the old rituals and so on? And the writer of the Hebrews is making the same point again and again. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to the old when Christ has fulfilled everything in the old? He is the reality of all that the old was pointing to. The letter to the Hebrews is the only letter in which Christ is actually called priest. But his work as priest appears again and again in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul, in John's Gospel, in John's first letter, and in Peter's letter as well. But it is really the letter to the Hebrews where the priesthood of Christ is more fully and more carefully given in detail. And it's in this letter, the letter of the Hebrews, that he's called both priest and high priest. The title high priest is first of all used in Hebrews, in Hebrews 2 verse 17, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to offer up a sacrifice to appease God's anger for sin, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 3 verse 1, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Having introduced him in the letter, the writer then goes on to present his argument. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And from Hebrews 4, verse 14, right up to the passage that we read, Hebrews 7 and verse 28, the writer's laying out the high priestly work of Christ along with all of his unique qualifications as priest, named after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest, a high priest forever. And when we were at the beginning, when we went over those various matters that relate to the priesthood in the Old Testament, that's what the writer of the Hebrews does. He goes over them all and shows how they all point to Christ. He was appointed by God to office. Hebrews 5 verse 1, he was fit for office. Hebrews 5 and 5 again. He was qualified. He was of the order of Melchizedek. He belonged to the eternal order of priesthood. A timeless priesthood. He was superior to the Levites. Hebrews 7 verses 4 to 10. He was different to the priesthood of Aaron. He was an unchangeable priest. And he goes on and on and on. Perhaps the most significant thing is that him doing the work of the priest. First work that we thought of, he offered sacrifice. Christ offered sacrifice. Just as Christ continues to be prophet now in his exaltation, in his session, in his seating, sitting at the right hand of the Father, so too he continues to be the great high priest, having offered himself the perfect sacrifice for sin. He accomplished all that the Father sent him to do. It was a perfect sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice to be offered. It's not a continual giving or offering of sacrifice. It's complete. It's final. It's never to be repeated. Nothing in addition needs to be added to it, to what he has done. Hebrews 9 verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's unrepeatable. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews 10 verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament priest represented the people. He offered sacrifices and represented the people to come into the presence of God. What Jesus does, he not only fulfills this aspect of priesthood as well. He represents the people, but he does so much more, so much more. Because he not only represents us, he actually leads us. He leads us into God's presence. The Old Testament high priest went into the presence of God alone. Alone. One man, once a year, to represent the people. The people remained on the outside. That is no more. That is no more. We no longer need a temple. We no longer need a priest to stand between us and God, whether it be an Old Testament priest, an Anglican priest, or a Roman Catholic priest. We need no priest. The Old Testament priest entered the Holy of Holies in the temple. Jesus has gone into the heavenly Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God himself in heaven. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and even then it was only once in the year. Through Jesus, we have such a far greater privilege. When Jesus offered himself the perfect sacrifice for sins, we're told that the curtain in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. Luke chapter 23 verse 45, and it indicated that access to God in heaven had been opened by the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus has opened the way for his people to come to enter into the Holy of Holies. Not a tent, not a building, but the Holy of Holies, to come into the very presence of God. Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And look what he says there. Look what he says. Not just one man, not just one person once a year, but let us enter, let us draw near. Jesus has opened for us access to God so that we can continually come into his presence. Not one day a year, but any moment of every year that he gives us life and breath, without fear, but with confidence and full and in full assurance of faith. And that's not all. That's not all. Not only does he represent us, not only does he allow us, bring us, encourage us to come, to draw near, he intercedes. The Old Testament priest interceded on behalf of the people. He prayed on behalf of the people. In Hebrews, the writer tells us that this is exactly what Jesus continues to do for his people as our great high priest. He makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. Paul tells us the exact same thing in Romans 8 and verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you know what that word interceding means? Hebrews 7 verse 25, Paul uses the same word in Romans 8 verse 34. Intercession or interceding, it has the sense of making specific requests or petitions before someone. Specific requests or petitions before someone. Jesus, think about it just right now. Jesus lives in the presence of God, seated at his right hand. And what is he doing? He is continually making specific requests and bringing particular matters before God the Father on your behalf and mine. What an amazing privilege for the children of God. Jesus, the true man, the perfect man, is continually praying and glorifying God. He's interceding for those who have put their trust in him as their Savior. He is the only mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Because he is not only a man, he is also God. He is such a great high priest. He can hear. Because he is God, he can hear. He can hear the prayers of his people. Whether they're in Temple Patrick or in Korean, in Texas or in China, wherever, whether those prayers are spoken aloud or only in our minds. Because he is God, he can hear all the prayers of all his people at the one time, the millions who pray to him at any one moment. Because he's not only man, he's also God. And this is why it is so misguided and of no use for anyone to pray to Mary or some supposed saint in an attempt to reach God or to find help. Because at the end of the day, who is Mary? Mary was a created being just like you and me. Mary is not God. And if she's not God, she doesn't know what's happening to some believer in China or in Texas or in Temple Patrick or Korean or wherever. She's not God. So she cannot hear all the prayers that are offered up in her name. It's a lie. It's a lie. But the truth is, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who can hear and who does hear and is actually delighted to hear all who call upon him. And here it is, he brings our prayers and our petitions to the Father. He's a sympathetic high priest. He has lived here. He has worked here. He knows what it's like. And now, as priest, he is representing us. He is making intercession for us at the throne of grace. We talk about coming to the throne of grace, but Jesus is there before us. And he's helping us, just as he helps us by his Holy Spirit in our praying. He is there on the throne of grace, representing us, interceding for us. Sometimes our prayers, we can get it so wrong. Our prayers can be selfish. Sometimes they might be with mixed motives, with wrong motives. Sometimes they're completely ridiculous. But Jesus prays for us according to his Father's will, so we can be encouraged that his requests on our behalf will always be granted. His prayers for us will always be granted. One theologian has said, "It's a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us even when we are negligent in our own prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against the enemies which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease, and that we may come out victoriously in the end." Things that we're completely unaware of, and he's praying for us. No matter how we might feel this evening, how we might feel at present, we might be disheartened, we might be discouraged, we might be confused, we might be lonely, we might be overwhelmed, we might be thankful, we might be rejoicing, we might be blessed. Our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding with the Father on our behalf for our particular, specific needs right now. Some that we are aware of, and others that we have no clue about at all. We belong to him. We are in his hands. No harm will come to us that he has not appointed for us, and with his grace in such times of need. Jesus is exalted. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He continues in his work as prophet. He continues as our great high priest. He has offered the sacrifice, but it's not an ongoing sacrifice. He has offered it once and for all to secure salvation for us. And he continues as priest. He continues representing us, interceding on our behalf. Amen. Let's praise him as we sing from Psalm 110, a psalm about the eternal high priest prefigured in Melchizedek. And we'll let Jane go. Jane will remember you in prayer as you go down the road there. Take care. Psalm 110, and we're singing verses 1 to 4. Psalm 110 and verses 1 to 4.